16 through 18. And then the second scripture, because that John doesn't give a whole bunch of description of what happens. Luke gives a little bit more of the conversation between the three of them. That's in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. So John 19. So they took Jesus, that is the Romans, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others on either side, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And then Luke chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed against him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." God, may you use these words to speak to us, to guide us, to point us, Father, to you. May you be given the glory. May you be lifted high. And as we look at these two hearts, Father, may you help us to examine our own lives and our own hearts to know and understand, what do we need to do to change? How can we come to you more deeply, Father? Speak to us with your truth. We ask this in your name. Amen. A couple of things we're going to talk about. One is repentance, and the other is the fear of God. Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is, wow, a herd of elephants just ran through. Anybody else? All right. Repentance, it's a deep sorrow for sinning against God. It's asking God for forgiveness for that sin, and it's turning away. It's not just, "Father, I've done something wrong, forgive me of that," and then continuing to do it, but making every effort, striving to turn away from that sin and to focus on God and to follow him and his will and his desires. And then fear of God. Fear, it tends to be a negative, come out as a negative emotion today. When we talk about, "I fear this," or "I'm afraid of heights," it's a negative thing. But when we talk about fearing God, it's actually a healthy fear. For instance, I have no memory of my dad spanking me. That was my mom's role. Okay, but I wasn't afraid of my mom, strangely enough, right? I had fear of my dad. But he never spanked. Why would I be afraid of my dad? And when we think of fear, again, negative, we're like, "Oh, well, you didn't want to go near him." No, it was a high respect for my dad. When mom would ask one of us to go wake him up, none of us wanted to. Like from a nap, like, go get dad away. It's time for lunch. It's almost like we do rock, paper, scissors, and the loser would go, "Oh, man." Because we'd walk in there, dad, wake him up. No one wanted to go. He was never angry when we woke him up, but still we were hesitant to wake him up. To this day, at the age of 38, if my father were to pull me aside to correct me in any way, I would listen. If he would give me the dad eyes, okay, dads, or maybe any of us remember the look, right? As a dad, you're going, "I'm in trouble." Okay, if he looked at me that way today, I would like fall back into my second grade self, right? And looking at him. Why? Well, because I have a healthy fear and respect of my dad. My dad is half my size. He could never hurt me, okay? I could break him in half if I wanted to. Of course, he would disagree with that. But I could. But it's a healthy fear. Okay, we as kids, we knew what he was capable of in punishing us. We feared the authority that he had over us. And I never doubted my dad's love for me, ever. Never doubted it. But we always knew he loved us in spite of the fact that we were afraid to wake him up from a nap. We had fear of him. And so the fear of God is very similar to that. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die upon the cross for us. He loves us. And yet God is so powerful and so holy that we understand as his children that any punishment that he gives out for our disobedience of him is right and it's just. We don't like it, but we know it's right. Many parents have said, "I brought you into this world and gosh darn it, I could take you out." You ever heard of that? Well, God can actually do that. He creates and he destroys, okay? So it's a healthy fear. Our fear of God is a good and a right thing. For if we have no fear of the creator of the universe, then we don't have any fear at all. So we have to keep this in mind as we talk more about this, we look into these two hearts of these criminals who were crucified with Christ. One criminal had an unrepentant heart. The other one had a repentant heart. So this criminal that is hanging with Christ, this first criminal, the unrepentant criminal, his words are similar to the religious authorities who just a few verses before said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. They're mocking him. They're not words of a confession that Jesus truly is the Messiah. It's revealing of an unrepentant heart, yes, in the Jewish authority, but in this criminal too. And in both of them, if you really are, this is what the criminal says, if you really are the Messiah, the King of the Jews, then save yourselves, and us, by the way. His horrific situation of hanging on the cross should have brought humility, but instead it revealed the deep wickedness of his heart. He could not avoid his just punishment of the crucifixion. And so when Jesus didn't save him from his earthly torture, he turned against Jesus. You see, the wicked and the unrepentant heart is what John Calvin, really old dead guy, long time ago, he says this, "This shows that the wicked heart, which no punishment can bend, is hard like iron." Let me say that again. "This shows that the wicked heart, which no punishment can bend, is hard like iron." The wicked, unrepentant heart, it does not get softer as the difficulties of life come on. It gets harder. And when the consequences of their sin arrive, it even hardens them more. The Bible teaches that none of us are righteous. We're all sinful. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says that. We are all in the same boat, every single one of us. None of us are better than the other when it comes to sin. We're all sinners. Every human being is an enemy. When it is born, is an enemy of the righteous God and can do no righteous acts in order to redeem that, to suddenly become a friend of God. We're enemies of God. And for those whose hearts are so hardened, so unrepentant, that they mock God, their hardness only increases. And nothing can be done by them or by any other man to remove that hardness. Nothing. But then you look at the second criminal. Completely opposite. First criminal is unrepentant, is hard-hearted. He hates Jesus because Jesus is not saving him and taking him off this cross. But the second criminal, he was just as wicked as his fellow criminal, receiving his just punishment of crucifixion. But his response to Christ is vastly different. He recognizes the innocence of Jesus and the unjustness of Jesus' crucifixion. And even more than both of them as criminals will soon, even more both of them as criminals, they're going to be summoned before the judgment seat of God. They're going to see their Creator face to face. One would think that being so near that kind of judgment suddenly would break them down and they would repent and their faith would become strong. Yet the first criminal, he has absolutely no fear of God. He has no fear of the judgment seat. When death's door is knocking, the true heart is revealed. Have you ever heard that? When life gets really hard, the real you comes out. Where your heart truly is comes out. And in this case, his heart has no fear of God, no fear of facing his judge. But the fear of God brings humility. It brings a realization that we are sinful. The first criminal had neither. The second criminal had both. He understood the punishment he was enduring was deserved, while Christ was undeserved. His punishment didn't lessen his willingness to submit to Christ. He's in pain. He's dying. He's going to meet God. And it broke his heart in a good way. And it didn't harden his faith in his heart. It increased his faith and softened his heart. Now, this is really important for us to notice, that there was no work done by the second criminal that earned him any right to demand eternal life from Jesus. Do you catch that? Do you understand that? It's easy for us to gloss over what he says. There is no work, there was no work done by this second criminal that earned him any right to be in heaven. He was a criminal, more than likely a murderer. He lived his life in total disregard to and in fear of God. At this moment, though, it's not his works, but Jesus who he turns towards. You see that? And it's Jesus, only in Jesus' remembrance, when Jesus says, remember, when he says, remember me, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom. Remember me. He doesn't say, weigh my deeds, Jesus. See that I'm a good person, Jesus. He says, remember me. It's not in the bad or the good actions of his life that he's admitted into the kingdom. It's only through Jesus' remembrance. In other words, his salvation is found not through what he can do, but through what Jesus is about to do. This is very countercultural. Our world says, I'm good enough. I really think I am good enough. If God was really a God of love, then he would never turn anybody away from eternal life. He would never make a way so narrow that there was only one path to heaven. Jesus can't be the only way. And a loving God would never hold my sins against me. He knows that I've tried my hardest and that I'm a good person who's done their best to make the right decisions. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I've done the best that I can. That has to count for something, right? In this situation on the cross, it reveals to us works mean diddly. Means nothing. Works don't mean a thing when it comes to salvation. They're meaningless. I can have a long list of all the good things that I've done and make every effort to convince God to let me into his kingdom based off of this long list of good things. You know how many times I was at camp exhausted as a staff member, ready to just run away and probably shoot some of the campers that I'm camping or that I'm leading. Okay, maybe that's a little extreme. Okay, but if you've worked there, there are moments where you're like, I just need a break. Thank you. Yes, I just need a break. There are times, and I could stand up here and say, oh, Cammie could come up and say, you really want to hear some stories. I could tell you all the good that I've done for people who, in my mind, probably shouldn't have even been there, and I shouldn't have been nice to them, but I was. Or I helped them when they were ungrateful. I mean, just think in your own life. Make this long list to convince God, look at all that I've done, but really, what good is it? What good is it? The Romans didn't just crucify any small-time criminal. Okay, don't look at this criminal and say, well, you know, the Romans were bad, and he probably just did some little thing. No, the crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. Any good works that this criminal had done in his past is completely wiped away by his robbery, his murder, his rebellion against Rome. His life at the point he is hanging next to Jesus is at its lowest. He knows death is coming. He's paying the price for his lifetime of disobedience and rebellion, not just to Rome, but to God. And yet as he sees the Messiah's innocent blood being poured out for his heart is stirred and his fear of God comes out, and he has the audacity to ask Jesus, who's perfect and sinless, he has the audacity to ask him to remember me when you go into your kingdom. If we really thought about it, we go, he doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve it. But what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Who says that but God? Yeah, I look at your life and I see what you've done. I see who you are. I see how rebellious you've been. But I also see that you're broken, that you're repentant, and that you're not looking to your good works. You're looking to me, and I will remember you. If we were to die this moment, guess who one person that we would meet up in heaven? the repentant criminal on the cross. We would see him. We could have conversations with him. And the cool thing is that there's no wait time. There's no, you know, like you call on the phone and you get a hold of somebody and they're like, well, here, let me look that. Can I leave you on the phone for a few minutes? Which turns out to be like, what, 15? Okay. There's no wait time. Jesus doesn't say, well, let me go up to heaven and let me talk to my Father. And we'll get a committee of the Father and the Holy Spirit and I together, maybe with some archangels, and we're going to vote. And then we'll see if you'll be admitted. And I'll get back to you in like a week. Okay, who has still waiting for the construction company to fix their roof from the storm? Okay, that's us. They called and said, we'll drop things off Friday. No, they're still not there. Okay, but that's just life, right? We wait and we wait. It doesn't happen that way with Jesus. There's no list of things to be done beforehand. There's repentance. There's faith from a sinner who knows that he isn't good enough to be in Christ's kingdom. But he can't help but react to the movement of his heart towards the Messiah. And he puts his trust not in himself, but in God. That's amazing. So for people to come up and say, well, you know, I just don't think I'm good enough to go to Christ. I've heard that before. And it's like, well, you're far better than this criminal. And he did nothing good. And yet God accepted him. See, there's horror and beauty at the cross. The cross is horrific. It was a horrific act of brutality and punishment. Those who were crucified, they wouldn't die of blood loss, even if their arms were nailed and their feet were nailed. It wasn't blood loss that killed them. It was asphyxiation. And sometimes it would take days for them to die. They would suffocate. And the Romans perfected it in such a way that it actually prolonged the process of death. That's brutal. But what is a horror to the world is beautiful to the disciples of Jesus. For in Christ's suffering, we are saved. The cross is no longer a symbol of torture and curses. It's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of forgiveness. It's easy for those of us who are Christians to approach, like we will today, communion. Take the communion table and forget, even just for the moment, the incredible act that happened of Christ on the cross. For on the cross, our sins were crucified with Christ. On the cross, the way to eternal life in God, with God too, is opened. On the cross, a relationship with the Creator, he's made possible. On the cross, not by our works, lest we have any reason to boast. Does that sound familiar? In Romans. Oswald Chambers, another really old dead guy from a long time ago. This is what he says about repentance, works, and salvation. It is not repentance that saves me. Repentance is the sign that I realize what God has done in Christ Jesus. It's not my repentance and turning away from my sin that saves me, as if I could put all of the reason that I'm saved is because I've turned from my sin. Repentance doesn't save us. It's just the sign that we realize that we need Christ. He continues, the danger is to put the emphasis on the effect instead of on the cause, on the repentance instead of on Christ. Is it my obedience that puts me right with God? Never. I am put right with God because prior to all else, Christ died. When I turn to God and my belief, and by belief I accept what God reveals, instantly the stupendous atonement of Jesus Christ rushes me into a right relationship with God. By the miracle of God's grace, I stand justified before him, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. The salvation of God does not stand on human logic. Let's say, the salvation of God does not stand on human logic. It stands on the sacrificial death of Jesus. Sinful men and women can be changed into new creatures by the marvelous work of God in Christ Jesus, which is prior to all experience. When we come to the communion table and Christ commands us, remember what I have done. Remember, this is my body. Remember, this is my blood. It's more than just a remembrance ceremony. It's a realization that as God's people, his blood and his body are what save us. Not what I did last week, not what I'm going to do this week, not the fact that I wrote a check for the offering, not the fact that I showed up on a Sunday morning. That doesn't save us. Those are good things. But that's not what saves us. That's not what makes us God's people. Which is why you can go to third world countries where they have almost nothing, and you can meet somebody who has given their life over to Christ, and immediately your family. Has nothing to do with social economic situation. Has to do with the color of your skin. Doesn't have anything to do with where you are in the world. It has everything to do with Christ. We realize here at Elm Creek that we are not perfect. We realize that we need Jesus Christ. We realize that, man, we're messed up as people. We sin. We struggle. We have to repent, it feels like, over and over and over and over again. But the realization is that's not what makes us God's people, the good and the bad that we do. Praise be to God. Amen? It's about him. It's about his cross. And so when you come to the table, may we remember that. May we remember what Christ did, that it's not about us, it's about him. It's not about our sacrifice, it's about his, because our sacrifice is not enough. So if you are visiting with us, the only thing we ask, if you are new here, the only thing we ask, we have no communion, please. You don't have to be a member of the church. We ask that you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have repented of your sins. You turned away from them each and every day. You're striving to live that out, but most of all, you realize you are not good enough to earn your salvation that is only done through Christ on the cross. Do you have a relationship with Christ? That's our only prerequisite. But again, that's between you and God. We don't have communion, please. But as a family, it's not about, are you this denomination? Are you part of this church? It's, are you a part of the family of God? And if you are, we want to join with you. And we want to celebrate what Christ has done and remember what Christ has done. So I'm going to pray. And then whenever you are ready, we're going to go ahead and start the line. And go back to your seat. And then we will take the bread and the cup together as a family. Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of your son, for the teaching that the criminal on the cross showed us, that it's not about our works. We cannot boast in ourselves, but instead we boast in you and in your sacrifice and what you have done. For Father, you sending your son is what has given us eternal life, has given us relationship with you, has given us the ability to glorify you despite the fact that we are sinful people. Thank you for that sacrifice. And as we come before the table this morning, may you remind us how good you are, how loving you are, and how joyful it is that we cannot boast in ourselves, but instead we boast in you and in you alone. We ask this in your name. Amen.